How many of you have a Bible this morning? Say amen. Well, I'll tell you what. We had planned this vacation for, I don't know, we planned it a while back. And I guess God just kind of put it in his heart and he knew what he was doing. I am running out of gas. I ain't kidding you. I am running out of gas. I try to keep myself busy. There's a lot to do. And God has helped me with just a work ethic. I like my work. I like what I do. And I don't criticize other preachers, but I don't have time for golf every week. I mean, I'm just dead honest with you. And if I had time for golf, I wouldn't waste it on golf. I'd waste it some other way. Amen. Now, Gary's my golf guy. In fact, I might just go with Gary one day. Okay? Mark Twain said, golf is a good walk gone bad. Amen. It just turns out wrong every time. But I'm glad this is my last message for a while. And I hope not to treat it that way, but I'm ready to go. Yes, Roy.
Didn't you say there would be no shopping?
No shopping?
Yeah.
During vacation?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
She
already knows where it is. See, we've been there before, and that's first thing out of the chute is where's Walmart? That way. So, we'll do a little bit of that. But anyway, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad I'm going, and I'll be glad to get back. I know that I will. But the body gets tired, the mind gets tired, and you just get tired. And even Jesus, he got away.
Amen.
Got away from the disciples, got away from the crowd, and he just got away and went to a place by himself. And that's good to do. I don't care what position you're in, what walk you're in, it's just good to do that every now and then. And even I would say even in a marriage, it's good for husband and wife to just kind of separate for a while, let the wounds cure. Amen. but just kind of get away for a while. Deer season. I like to just get away deer season. I don't take Lisa deer hunting. I don't recommend that. Amen. Okay. But don't take them. But anyway, we're looking forward to leaving. And you just forbear with me this morning. I want to continue the message that I started last Sunday morning. And I hope it's a blessing. I hope that whatever I do today is a blessing to you. And we'll just ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come and visit with us this morning. Is that fair enough? Somebody say amen. The book of Daniel, what did I tell you? Chapter 2, chapter 3. I want to be in chapter 3 this morning. And before we just get into the Word of God, let's get into a word of prayer. And let's ask God to bless and help us this morning. And for God to deliver us a message that will be with us and stick with this like a good slice of homemade bread. Somebody say amen. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this church. It's good to be in your house with your people. Lord, this is the first day of the week. And Lord, Father, we recognize it. We honor it as such. It is, Lord, a symbol of new life and new beginnings. It's a fresh start, Lord, to what has been. And Lord, I just can't help but think that, Lord, that maybe somebody this week's had a rough week. They've had a hard time this last week and was kind of glad to see it over. And now we're starting all over again. And we don't know what this week's going to bring. We really don't. But you said that we're to seek you first and seek your kingdom first. And all these things would be added to us. So we come here, Lord, this morning on the first day of the week. The first things belong to you. And Lord, Father, we've brought in the first of our tithes and offerings. And Lord, we present ourselves on the first day of the week and set this day aside for you and for your reverence and for your worship. For us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to meet with one another, to pray with one another, to weep and rejoice with one another. And Lord God, there's just no better way to start the week out than to do it this way. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask your blessings on it, God, not upon our works, not for our work's sake, but, Father, for your mercy's sake and for the sake of your amazing grace. And, Lord, I'm tired this morning in my body. I'm tired in my mind. And, Lord, I need some rest. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for setting aside some time, dear God. Lord, I love the work. I love the people. I love this Bible. It's my life. It's everything to me. Heaven is everything. It's all I want, God. It's all I ever wanted. But Father, Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would deliver a message for me this morning and deliver a message for these people. And help us, dear God, we pray. We love you. We thank you, dear God, for this Bible. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the cross by which we're saved. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Daniel chapter 3. We talked last Sunday morning about falling and how you can fall. And I'm pretty sure that every one of us here this morning, we already know what it would take to topple us over. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Okay? By the way, falling is easy. Falling is easy. Okay? When we're born, we are born. I want you to kind of understand this. When we're born in a fallen state. When we are born, we do not know how to stand. And as cute as a baby looks inside of a, you know, whatever it is you carry. I can't even think this morning. Whatever you carry a baby around, baby carriage, whatever. As cute as a baby looks, they're just laying there. They can't do anything. And they can't stand. And what it takes is it takes a little time and it takes a little help. But our hope as parents and the hope of families is that at some point, that baby will learn how to stand on its own, to do what, and I'll be honest with you, what God designed us to do. God made us different as creatures on the earth in that it is normal for us to stand upright on two legs. You think about that. There are other animals who can kind of pull it off. Monkeys can kind of walk around on two legs for a little while. But their natural stance is to be on all fours. Bears can do it. And when bears, I never want to see a bear, personally, like from me to here to that back row, a bear standing up in my direction. I would never want to see that. Amen? I would never want to see that. But bears can do it. For a limited time, but they also, I've never seen a bear run after somebody on two legs. Okay? They've got four, and they can run faster than you can. Amen? They're designed, they can do it for a little while, but they're not designed to do it. Human beings are designed to stand like this in a normal situation. And we don't crawl around on all fours. We don't go around on our belly. God designed us differently than he did anything else in the world. Even the serpent lost its ability. I don't know how that serpent was designed before the Garden of Eden, but God cursed the serpent to be the lowest of all things on the earth. It doesn't even have legs. Crickets and spiders and bugs have legs to stand on, and they're a little bit off the ground. But serpents, he designed to be the lowest of all things in that they are as low as can be. And I'll tell you something. You want to follow the serpent, that's exactly how you're going to have to follow him. God gives us these principles. When we just look at the Bible, God gives us these neat pictures that he draws for us in the scriptures. He teaches us that things that are high are good. Things that are low are not good. How many of you have ever been up on the mountain? Say amen. Even when we are just going around, if you go out west to go to the Rocky Mountains, you want to go up on top of them just to kind of look down on everything. Go to the Appalachian Mountains and get up on top of those big old rolling hills up in western Kentucky and Tennessee and get up on top of them and see things. That's in our nature. We want to be high. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to follow the devil, you will be down here. And how do we think about how we do that? How you doing today? Well, I'm kind of low today. And nobody ever uses the term low to mean, man, I'm doing wonderful. Well, I'm kind of down today. Think about how we use this language and think about the pictures that God draws for us in the Bible when we see these things. So you'd be up on the mountain. The Bible says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Mountains are usually indicative of like the spiritual realm. Christ is on a mountain. God's kingdom is picturized as a mountain. Where was Babylon, by the way? Jerusalem is up on a mountain. Okay, it's Mount Zion. Babylon, do you know where Babylon is? It's in a valley. Okay, it's in the valley, the plain of Shinar is where it was. It's down low. So kind of think about that. Yea, though I walk where? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So just kind of think about that in your mind. And then we kind of drawn a picture for you of this day when Nebuchadnezzar erected this image. And by the way, it was a tall image. That wasn't because it was blessed by God. It's one of those things that you and I do when we elevate ourselves up to a place where we shouldn't be. And nobody here, including me, especially me, should ever try to falsely put ourselves higher than what we really are. Can I get an amen? You follow? You understand what I'm saying? See, the whole thing of the Tower of Babel was to elevate man. They wanted to build it to where? Heaven. It was man elevating man. Man's still doing that, by the way. We put men up on pedestals. Think about the language that we're using. We put men up on pedestals. We put them up on high and we worship them. People have put presidents up there. Barack Obama is in a lot of people's minds. He's on a pedestal. They have elevated this man. And maybe those who, before he was elected president, maybe those who didn't vote on Obama, and I didn't vote for him. Maybe I was just being judgmental about what he was going. Well, now he's been president for 3 years. I was pretty much dead on with everything that I thought about him. And I think people have elevated him way too. There was people that put halos behind a man's head when they drew pictures of him. Okay? You elevate people up and they're not supposed to be there. And so Nebuchadnezzar built this big statue way tall, 60 cubits high up in the air. I mean, that thing was huge. That was his elevation time. That was Nebuchadnezzar. That's where he was. He wanted to show himself that he was high above everything. You remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord where? High and lifted up. And by the way, one of his titles, Dennis, is Most High. There is not a moster high than the Most High. Somebody say amen. But there's one in Isaiah 14 who said, I will be like the Most High. And that's Lucifer. And that's maybe us. When we get, as my mama used to say, we get a little bit too big for our britches. Somebody say amen. Took me a long time to figure that one out. Okay? Get too big for your britches. You know what that means? That means you're trying to act bigger than what you really... Does Isaac do that? Yeah. Tries to act bigger than what he really is? So does he. So does he. Amen? A driver's permit is not an invitation to the Indy 500. Amen? And Matthew, everybody in this room has been where you are right now. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Can I be honest with you? I honest to the Lord in heaven thought when I was a teenager that I was going to be such a good driver that the governor of the state of Missouri would hand me a certificate. I'm going to be that. Didn't take long. So anyway, think about high and lifted up. Think about standing, which is what God designed us to do. Think about those that fell That comes easy for us. It's easy to fall. Lisa and I was at a yard sale the other day, and there's an old gentleman that I grew up with in the neighborhood, and I knew him, and he had a big box of old 45 record albums. He was so proud. He had them, a big find. Well, he was headed back to the car with them, and he was going up these little steps on the sidewalk and missed one, and him and records went flying all over the place. And boy, I stood there with him and tried to help him. I said, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm just more embarrassed than I am anything." I understand that, because God designed us to do this. Amen? And when we fall, for whatever reason, it's embarrassing. There's a shame that goes along with it. So I want you to understand that. But anyway, let's not talk about falling. Let's talk about standing this morning. I want us to go to Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" By the way, I want you to look at the language of the Bible, the King James Bible. The language cannot be beat in this Bible. It's designed to invoke thought into you. And so it says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." When you read verses like that, you're to think of someone who accuses you day and night. Do you have an accuser?
Yes.
The Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you day and night. And by the way, I'll just say this. He can't accuse you if you don't do anything wrong. He won't, in fact. He cannot accuse you if you do not do anything wrong. However, if you do something wrong, you know for a fact, and I want you to know this, that the devil will accuse you before Almighty God of what you did wrong. Because the devil is looking to make the law of God of none effect. That's what he's looking for. And so you sin. You said something you should have said. You said something that wasn't true. Your eyes looked at something they shouldn't have looked at. You heard something. You said, you did something that according to the Bible was wrong. And the accuser is accusing you before Almighty God. What the devil cannot see, though, is that working behind the scenes is the Holy Ghost dealing with you about your sin. How many of you know that to be true? The Holy Ghost dealing with you and working on you and laying hold on you. And all of a sudden now you're down on your... "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What he cannot see past his own pride is the fact when they open the book that your record is clear because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all your sins. Somebody say amen. But here they're accusing the Jews. Verse 9, "And they speak and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that should hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and Lady Gaga, and Barbara Mandrell, and Willie Nelson," amen, "all kinds of music." Do you believe that music worships a false god?
Yeah.
You better. A lot of your top 40 songs are written specifically and subtly to worship the wrong god. And I'll say this, I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of praise and worship music is directed at the... If the song does not name Jesus, I'm just real suspicious of it already. Somebody say amen. So anyway, "and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So the law went out, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not only knew the king's decree, but they knew the consequences for not obeying the king. This is a message to us that if we're going to say we're going to live for Jesus Christ, then we ought to be and stand ready to count the cost. Because even though salvation is free, living for Jesus is going to cost us somehow, some way. Somebody say amen. But it's not a price that you can't pay. But it's a price that too many are not willing to pay. See, you can get by without all your Facebook friends. You can get, you can be the only one on Facebook that has zero friends. Amen. Okay? You can get by without it. You can get by without a mom and dad. See what that means? I'm just going to serve God, and if my mom and dad don't serve God, I'm going to serve God without my mom and dad. And if they don't want anything to have to do with me, that's okay. I can live without my mom and dad. I cannot live without Jesus Christ.
Right.
You can get by without a wife or a husband that will not serve and follow God. Others have had to do it. You can get by without money for serving. You can get by without a job. You can get by without this and get by without God, but without this and that and the other. But you cannot get by without serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something. When you finally decide that you're going to live for God, just count up the cost, that it may in fact cost you everything, including your own life. And while you have Joyce Myers and all of these other false prophets telling you that you just, your problem is, Jared, you know what your problem is? Chris, you want to tell you what Jared's problem is? Jared's problem is that he just doesn't love himself. Chris is going, no. I think he loves himself a little too much. She actually said that, by the way. She did. She was trying to teach the greatest commandment, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. And she said the key to loving other people is that, number one, you must love yourself first. She says that in direct contradiction to the Scriptures, where the Scripture says in the book of Revelation, and they loved not their lives, even unto the death, they loved not their lives. So you know what? Count the cost. You want to serve God, it's going to cost you. By the way, it's costing everybody else all over the world. People who live in non-American countries, they serve God and they're going to lose everything. And one of these days, you know what? One of these days, I pray that that comes to America.
Yeah.
I do. I pray that that comes to America. You know why? So that God's true Christians can rise just like cream to the top. Amen?
Yeah.
Isn't that the best part of the milk too, by the way?
Yeah.
See, the cream always rises to the top, doesn't it, Sterling? And one of these days, it's going to get so bad in America that the true, genuine, non-phony baloney believers are going to rise to the top because we will have lost everything, Brother Dennis. But God will not leave you there. He will always be there with you. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So anyway, you got to count the cost. And so that was the law going out. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Does it sound like somebody's jealous?
Yes.
It was the Chaldeans who were accusing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it was the Chaldeans who couldn't interpret the dream. Go back and read it. It was the Chaldeans who could not interpret the dream in Daniel chapter 2. And they were going to have their heads cut off had it not been for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar took those four and elevated them to a high position. And those poor Chaldeans, they lost their job. They lost everything. So you know what? They want it back, and they're jealous. So there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said unto them, spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Don't forget now. Here is a man that God is wanting to save. God's wanting to save this man. And God is setting him up to show that though he thinks he's everything, he's nothing. How did God save you?
When you thought you were everything,
you found out you were nothing. That's how God saved you. And so God right here is going to show forth His power over Nebuchadnezzar and over Nebuchadnezzar's visions and over Nebuchadnezzar's religion and over Nebuchadnezzar's pride and haughtiness. God is going to show His power over that. And Nebuchadnezzar just says, who is your God that's going to save you out of my hands? I'm going to have you killed. Don't you know that? So verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 17. And there's a reason why I like what they said here. There's a reason why they said it. And I'm going to show you why here in a minute. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. See, we like that song. He is able to deliver me. Amen? If so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. By the way, how many of you believe that? In fact, that's the basis of your salvation. How many of you were headed to the burning fiery furnace? Say amen. And you knew it. And our God is able to deliver us. And if He cannot deliver us, if God cannot deliver me from hell, as much as I like God, as much as I like the Bible, and I like serving Him, if God cannot save me from hell, what am I doing? What am I doing? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How is it that these three young men, had the ability to stand when everybody around them had fallen? How is it that they had that ability? Now, I'll be honest with you today, my back and my legs and my feet are in bad shape today. You cannot fathom how much pain I'm in standing up here. I mean, it hurts. And this guy back, he's shaking his head. He brings him a pillow. I've noticed he walks into church with a pillow. Now, I know why he's using it. If I see you coming to church with a pillow, I think I know why. Okay? But he's got a bad back. And today, it's hurting me bad. Okay? If it weren't for the grace of God, I would not be here today. I'm telling you that right now. Okay? How is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stand when everyone else around them was falling away? How is it that they were able to do that? And what I'm going to tell you today is that the reason why you, listen to me now, the reason why you're still saved is not because of what you've done or what you're doing now. It's not. Remember, Brother Reg came here, and I remember one thing the man said all week long. Two kinds of religions in this world, do and done. And the faith that I have, the trust that I have, and the reason why I'm able to stand today is because I have a religion that's already done. It was done by Christ. God saved me by Christ. He kept me by Christ. When my dad took his last breath, it was by Christ. And when I get to heaven and I see my dad and I see my grandma and I see my grandbaby, it'll be because Christ did it and not Mike Hoggard. Somebody say amen. You see, we need to get this idea out of our head and out of the religious realms and out of the churches that if we perform, then God's going to bless, or it's because of what we're doing that God is honoring. I have people write an email, say, oh, Pastor Mike, oh, you must be dangerous to the devil. Well, I'm surprised that the United Nations has not sent black helicopters to your church to take you out and put you in a camp somewhere. People really have said that. Pastor Mike, because of what you're saying, you must be dangerous. And I always like to correct that. I'm not dangerous because of what I say. I'm dangerous because I got blood on me. Yeah. It's the the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed all my sins away. And if I'm dangerous because I got blood on me, then you are too because you got blood on you. Somebody say amen. You are a danger and a threat to the kingdom of the devil because you're saved. Somebody say amen. See, that's the religion. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And just about every other religion out there, and I want to tell you, it's creeping into the churches. I'm sick and tired of seeing these sermons coming out of churches that are saying, now here's 7 tips now for you to have a successful marriage. Let me tell you, if there's going to be any success in your marriage at all, it'll be because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It'll be because God rescued your marriage. How many of you know that for a fact? Say amen. I know that Lisa and I today are still married together and love each other more than we ever did in our lives. And it's not because of what I did. It's not because of what she did. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And see, it's a religion of done. And there will be nobody, Wayne, when I go to heaven, pat me on the back. People are not in heaven now gonna, when I get there, gonna seek me out and say, oh, Pastor Hogger, I've always wanted to meet you.
Yeah.
Can I tell you something that bugs me? This really bugs me. Okay? Because we got people watching us on the internet. Big deal. Mm-hmm. Big hooey. Because God gave me a mouth and showed me how to run a camera. And we send DVDs out all over the place. Had a guy called the other day. He said, is his Pastor Hoggard? I said, yeah, what you need? Oh, I can't believe I'm talking to Pastor Hoggard. My wife has never done that, by the way. Is this my husband? He said, you're a celebrity. I said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I've got a big mouth, and I know how to run a camera. Did you know that Joel Osteen's got a big mouth?
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that Joyce Myers has got a bigger mouth than all of us? And an attitude to go with it?
Amen.
Did you know that Barack Obama's got a big mouth?
Mm-hmm.
And a teleprompter? Huh?
It works sometimes.
Do you know Mel Gibson and all these Hollywood people? They got big mouths, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that doesn't mean diddly in the kingdom of God?
Right.
Amen.
There, if for every good preacher, there's 1,000 bad ones out there. And it doesn't mean amount to a hill of beans.
Mm-hmm.
Who can open their mouth and say stuff. Doesn't amount to anything. It's by the mercy and the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we're able to stand. That's the only reason why this church is even still around to this day. It's the only reason why. It's been by the mercy of Jesus Christ. God has blessed Lisa and I and kept our marriage together when we couldn't do it ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
God has kept yours together too, by the way.
Amen.
God's kept your children. He's blessed your children when you couldn't do it. How many of you knew how to raise children when you had your first one? Let me get to the message here. I'm just telling you that if you're still standing and you're still on the right track and you still know you're going to heaven, number one, you're a threat to the kingdom of the devil and he's going to try to have you killed. But number two, there's a reason why you're standing, and it doesn't really have anything to do with you and your pride and your will and, oh, I did this and, boy, I'm good at this. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with these things very quickly. Number one, they stood because of what they were taught. And I want you to listen to this, moms and dads. They stood because of what they were taught. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been taught right. They'd been taught the law of God. You know what it means? That means that somebody in their life, whether it was their mom and dad, or whether it was Daniel, or somebody in their life took a little time and taught them the law of God. Are you getting my drift here, moms and dads? Are you getting where I'm going with this? You want your kids to still be standing 15 years from now? The job starts now. Teaching them the law of Almighty God. You teach your children that it's wrong to be drunk and drink liquor. You teach your children it's wrong to smoke cigarettes. You teach your children it's wrong to curse and swear. You teach your children it's wrong to lie. You teach your children it's wrong to look at dirty magazines. You teach your children it's wrong to shack up. You teach your children that you're not going to let them go run around all over the place and make babies all over the county. You teach them that those things are wrong.
Amen.
And when it comes time to it, they'll still be standing because of what they were taught. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood right there in front of the king, in front of the king, and said, we were taught that it's against the law for us to bow down to worship any image. We were taught that. We're not walking away from it. You can call it family traditions. You can call it whatever. The Bible calls it the traditions of our fathers. And I want to tell you something. There's something to be said about what the old timers used to do and how the old timers used to do it. There's something to be said about that. Maybe they just knew something that you and I have forgotten or we haven't got to yet. But I want to tell you something. Let's teach our children right. Yeah. So that years from now, they're still standing. Amen. Somebody say amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You teach them the word of God. And by the way, teach yourself a little bit of it along the way. You're not too old and you're not too uneducated to learn something else about this Bible. You'll learn something that, and you've got an idea that this Bible's right. You'll say, you know what? I see what everybody else is doing. I see how the world's going. The Bible says this, and I'm just going to stick with the Word of God, and I'm not going to vary from it. I may not be much in life. I may be the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. But God said do this, and this is exactly what I'm going to do, and I don't tend on bowing down to nobody. Somebody say amen. So that's what causes you to stand. Number two, you stand because of what you were taught. Number two, you stand because you got an open book. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse. First time I read this, I'll tell you what, I cried. Tears ran down my eyes first time I read this. I was studying the word book in the book. Just seeing how the book had showed up just all throughout the Bible. And I got to Nehemiah chapter 8. Here's Ezra. They come back from Babylonian captivity, Dennis. These people were hungry. Starving for the word of God. And that gathered them all together. And the Bible says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Did you catch? You know what? He didn't even preach it. He just got up there. The Bible said he had a pulpit of wood. So he got up there with his pulpit of wood where everybody could see him. And he took it, went like this and laid it down and opened the book. And as soon as he opened the book, everybody stood up. He didn't even say, now everybody please rise for the reading of the scripture. He didn't say that. You know what he did? He opened the book. And I want to tell you something. You listen to me now. An open Bible in your life will cause you to stand.
Yeah. Amen.
This will cause you to fall. Mm-hmm. See how simple that is?
Good night.
This will cause you to stand. How many of you got that?
Yeah.
You know what's going to happen in the last days? Jesus is going to go to the Heavenly Father. He's going to take the seven sealed book out of the right hand of the Father because He alone is worthy. He's going to start popping them seals off. What's He going to do? He's going to open the book. And when He does, God's people are going to stand.
Yeah.
Somebody say amen. Let's get that book open. I've preached on that before. There's probably a reason why your Bible's closed. And if your Bible stays closed all week, I'd be in tears wanting to know why. So number one, they stood because of what they were taught. Number two, they stood because of an open book. Number three, they stood because they stood together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And Satan, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how shall his kingdom stand? Can I tell you something? This messed me up for a long time. Because I'm trying to, for years, I'm trying to get down to who's behind all the conspiracies, Wayne. Did you know the Bilderbergs are meeting this week?
Yes.
You know who that is? It's all these heads of state and heads of big businesses and banks all over the world are coming together in a location. Nobody's supposed to know that they're there. undoubtedly, either the president or the vice president is there now or has already been there, and they don't announce it to everybody. It's this big secret meeting. And they have this meeting, and they discuss, and nobody knows what they're discussing. Because when they come out of the meeting, they don't tell anybody, we can't talk about that. That kind of makes me nervous. Because if I see five people standing over in a corner over here talking, I know for a fact they're talking about me. Okay? But I couldn't figure out if it was Bilderberg, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Vatican. I couldn't figure out if it was Mystery This or that. I couldn't figure out who was in charge. And it looks like to me that they're all working against each other. And I'm going, see, that doesn't make sense, because I think they're going to have to all get along and get together in order for it to work. There is no honor among who? Did you know that Satan's kingdom will be cast down and it will not stand? Do you know why? Because it's divided against itself. It won't work. Amen. It won't work. They're not all getting along. I thought I'd throw that in there. But I want to tell you something. They stood because they stood together. And I want to tell you something. You want your marriage to stand? It's going to take both of you. One person in the marriage cannot drag the other dead carcass around.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
It doesn't work that way. You want the marriage to stand? You're going to have to stand together. You want the family to stand? You're going to have to, hey, and I'll tell you this, moms and dads, and I know we shouldn't bypass anything that our children do that's wrong, but moms and dads should never turn their back on their children. Now, I know there's lifestyles that they're probably going to get into that you're going to have to say, you know what? I can't condone that. I can't be any part of it. But I will always be here for you. When you get ready to come back, I'll see the prodigal son left, and daddy didn't chase him down the road, right, handing him money. Now, no, don't, this is too much. Don't spend this much. No, dad stood back and said, I'm going to let him go. But that dad was watching for that boy every day. And he stood with him when he came back, and he ran and embraced him and fell upon him and kissed him and hugged his neck. And I can imagine they cried for an hour before a word was ever spoken. And I would tell you, moms and dads, your children may go off out in the wilderness somewhere, but you keep standing with them. They'll come back. I say, I just got hope. Amen. I just got a little hope. And I'm saying that the devil will love to tear a house apart. He'll love to tear this church apart. And I'm just telling you that your pastor is going to stand with this book, and whatever this book says, your pastor is going to stand with this book. You want to stand with me? Stand with me. I would appreciate your help. Because I would like to think that I'm not the only one left in the world that's still going to stand for the Word of God. I'm glad I got two young men right here that at one time I would not have asked either one of them to even come and look at you people. And now they stand here with the Word of God. You know, they stand with their pastor. They stand with the Word of God. And I don't have a problem in the world going off and leave these guys. Hey, this is your pastor next week. You got any problems? Give them a call. They'd love to help you out. Might as well break them in right. Amen. Amen. I hope all of you end up in the hospital this week. Amen. No, I don't really. I'm just saying to him, I know these guys stand with this Bible. Now, if I walk away from this Bible, I don't expect them to follow me. Okay? But they stood because they stood together. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I'm almost done. Thank God. I'm wore out. Romans chapter 5, 2. You know how they stood? They stood by grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. I want to tell you something. Let's not ever, ever, Jim, get cocky in our head because we got the right Bible. You were given this Bible as a gift. You didn't write it. Doesn't have your name on it. It's not your Bible. It is the Word of God, and He gave that to you by His grace. You know how you get faith? By God's grace. You see, by grace are you saved through faith. Well, how did you get the faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Where did the Word of God come from? God gave the Word, which gives the faith, which is how we're saved by His grace. See, it all goes back to God. It's either do or done. And this is a religion and a church that stands not because of what we do, but because of what has already been done. And we stand by the grace of God alone. In fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you, since you've been saved now, has ever done something that just, you, when you think about it now, you think, how did I ever do that? And yet you're still here. You know why you're still here? Grace. Grace. If I were to ask in this congregation, who of you think that you're probably the worst sinner among us? Probably get a lot of hands in here.
Yes.
Because I think I am, but then you might think that you are. And by the way, if you're sitting there thinking, well, no, they are. It's not good to think that. Amen. And by the way, here we have, and it's by faith. Romans 11:19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And by the way, this, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did was a perfect example of the fact that works do not produce faith. Faith produces works. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed God. They believed God, and their belief in God and their belief in that Bible and God's law and what God said, that's, I mean, you just go read it. That's why they said, you know what, we believe that our God is able to deliver us and keep us out and deliver us out of your hand, but God said, no, we're still not going to bow down to that idol. Did you know that God's faith is what gave them that ability to stand?
Yeah.
So you going out and doing all your good works, and that does not produce faith. Faith, however, will. And I said will produce works. So as a pastor, I believe that it's more my job to preach to you grace and faith rather than works. Even though there are some things that need to be done. There's doors that need to be knocked. There's things, tracts that need to be passed out. Witnesses that need to be done. I believe in all that stuff. But I would, as a pastor, using the wisdom of the Scripture, I would rather preach to you grace and faith. Because I know that if you get grace and faith, then you will work. You will have good works in your life, in your marriage, and raising your children and at work. You will have the works of the law already in you if you have grace and faith. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
And I wrote this down in my notes. You know why they stood? Because they had a principle, Jeremy. Wayne, you're going to like this. That principle was live free or die. Live free or die. Galatians chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of our bondage. Where did I get that live free or die thing? That's what our founding fathers said when they were sick and tired of who was lording over them, and they were sick and tired of it, and they said, we want our freedom. And we've decided now that we're either going to live free or we're going to die. But we're not going to live in bondage ever again. Somebody say amen. Christ, see, they knew that Christ died to make men free. And at least some of those guys had it in their mind of a Christian nation where men who were living under the blanket and the protection of the freedoms of Jesus Christ would actually get to live free. And I like, you know what? I'm free right now to preach that sodomy is against the law of Almighty God. So I can still say that. And I can still say you ought to take a belt and whip your kids every now and then.
Yeah.
I can still say it. Okay? But if it comes to a place where I cannot say that without punishment of some kind, I'll keep saying it. Because I would rather live free than to live in bondage.
Amen.
And I'll die for what I believe in. Not just as a married, but as a born-again believer. I've been in bondage. I don't want to go back. I'd rather die than a bout of that. You know what that image represented? That represented your old sins, by the way. Somebody say amen. And then let me say this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. They stood because the Lord was with them. When Nebuchadnezzar sees them in the fiery furnace, are they in there laying there going, ah, this is hot. You know how you kids are in mid-May when you won't turn the air conditioner on? It's hot. Amen. Or I'll say me. That's how I am. It gets this time of year. I'm just hot in here. Amen. They were not laying in that fiery furnace going, it's hot. When Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, he said, I see four men standing. Three of them, they threw in there. Who was the fourth? In a better translation, it says a son of the gods.
Yes.
Not. NIV, English Revised Version, New American Standard, all the other corrupt versions of the Bible will tell you that it was a son of the gods or sons of the gods or one of the gods or God's this and God's that. King James Bible got it right. And we even found this out in Swahili, didn't we, Mick? Okay? What is it? Mungu? Mungu is God, singular. And the Swahili Bibles we found in Nairobi in that Christian bookstore, Miungu, which is God's. So we could not buy Bibles right then and there for that pastor and those people. It took us a while to figure out which ones to get. There's only one Son of God.
Amen.
He not only stands, and I like this. I like this. The God that I serve was not standing out 100 yards from the fiery pit going, come on, guys. I'm with you now.
Oh, man.
Come on now. Come on. Stand up. Come on. That's not the God I serve.
Amen.
The God I serve was, boys, let's stand. And they were all standing together. And Christ was with them. Because David said, even though I descend into the lowest hell, thou art with me. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And wherever you go, that's where I'm going to be. Amen. Here it is. As long as you've got this right here, whether it's in printed form or you got it in your heart, Jesus has never left you. And the plain truth of it is, you stand because Jesus stands with you. I had a verse here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. When Paul first started preaching, everybody left. But then he said, I pray God that it may be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Because of who? Because the one who was standing with him, it was Jesus Christ. So if you're still here today and you're still saved, when you know for a fact, you know for a fact that there was a time when it was really shaky, don't you? You know for a fact that there was a time you weren't sure if you were going to make it. And had it been totally left up to you, Jared Lewis, it would have never happened.
Yeah.
Never happened. So it's not up to him. And he's not still standing because he's got a good pastor. He's not still standing because he's a song leader. And boy, he would just hurt his reputation if he... He's still standing by the grace of Almighty God, and Jesus Christ stands with him. That's why he's still standing, and that's why you're still standing. Can I hear you say amen?
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.